All right, so let's go to the Word of God. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 is our text today, and we will read the entire chapter, entire 17 verses. Here is the Word of the Lord. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would have a word for us this morning from your word. Lord, we gather, albeit online for most of us this morning, because we need this time. Because you have set it aside for us to not just hear from you and your word, but to also connect with our community. And we pray in the limited way that this is possible today, that you allow this to happen. And surely your word will be proclaimed, the word for not just us as individuals, but for us as a church community, to be the crossover people of God, like the Israelites here as they cross over the Jordan into the promised land. We pray that we would claim these promises as applies to us in our lives and to our church today, and we would believe the promises of God for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts this morning be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, question this morning is, in what area of your life do you need to exercise more faith right now? In what area of your life do you need to exercise more faith right now? Another question for the body, for the church. In what way as a church do we need to exercise more faith right now as a church? You know, the last time I preached from Joshua, it was chapter 1, we thought about this idea of trusting through transitions, how Joshua and the Israelites were instructed to trust in God after the death of Moses, the great leader, through the transition of leadership to Joshua, who was now tasked to lead the people of God into the promised land. If you recall, Joshua and the people were to trust God by believing that God was with them, by being strong and courageous, and finally by basking in God's word. And God gave them some incredible promises in Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5 says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's an absolute promise received in this moment in history. And then, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And the title of today's message is The Crossover People of God. The Crossover People of God. And what do I mean by this? Now, I'm not referring in any way to Tim Hardaway or Allen Iverson. If you know, you know. We've read the story already, but here is a visual map of the land of Canaan and the conquest of Canaan as recorded in the book of Joshua. Now, you'll notice here the Jordan River, straight from all the way up in Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. You'll notice that the entry point for the Israelites into the Promised Land started at Shittim, as we read today, across the Jordan River to Jericho. In other words, the people of God had to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. The crossover people of God had to cross over this river by faith into the land of promise. Verse 4 in our passage reads, "Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." To go into an unfamiliar place requires much faith. Faith to follow God into unfamiliar terrain, into uncharted territory, trusting Him to lead and to guide you. Now, RCC brothers and sisters, I would argue this is precisely where God has placed our church in this very moment. We as a church have never been this way before, without a lead pastor, without clear direction in terms of denomination or no denomination, without much clarity about virtually anything that the future holds for the church that we love and we claim as our spiritual family. And to go into an unfamiliar place as a church requires much faith. Faith to follow God into unfamiliar terrain, into uncharted territory, trusting Him to lead us and guide us as a church. So, in your life, what are some steps of faith you need to take right now? And likewise, as a corporate body, the question that keeps coming to me is, what steps of faith is God calling us as a body of Christ to take right now, to become the crossover people of God, to cross over into the land of promise? So from our passage this morning, three L's that describe the crossover people of God. The crossover people of God are led by the Lord. Led by the Lord. Verse 2, "After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." Follow it. The Israelites were instructed to follow the Ark of the Covenant as the Ark led the way into the Jordan, across into the Promised Land. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred chest containing the stone tablets that the law of the law that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai. It symbolized God's indwelling presence with the Israelites. It was a physical symbol of God's manifest presence among his people. In verse 6, Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant," the physical symbol of God's manifest presence among them, "and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went on ahead of them. And what is happening here? Why does Joshua have the Ark pass ahead of, in front of, all the people? Well, he does this so that everyone can physically see that God is moving ahead of them, that we do not go into uncharted territory on our own, following our own steps, but we follow the leading of God into the promised land, across the river. The crossover people of God thus are led by the Lord, And you know, this time around, reading this passage this week and studying it, what really struck me was that the people of God are not to be led by a man, are not to be led by Joshua, who this book is named after. They are to be led by the Lord, yes. But even from a human perspective, the Ark of the Covenant was not carried by a man, Joshua. It was carried by the priests. The priests were to take up the symbol of God's presence and pass on ahead of the people. Joshua, the visionary leader who would lead them in battle, was not to carry the Ark, but rather a nameless group of priests, in the plural, were to carry the symbol of God's presence. You know, I thought of that this week, sisters and brothers. God did not mean for us to be led by a man, no matter how visionary or gifted. God meant for us to be led by him, symbolized by this ark that was carried by nameless priests, but a plurality of people. And I'm encouraged by this. The more I thought about it, it's a picture, I believe, it bodes well of our church's core vision of biblical governance, of the plurality in leadership that we believe in and we have conviction over as an elder-led church. And for me, this also actually tempers my own expectations of what I ought to expect from our next lead pastor, whenever God may grant us that. That we as a church would never seek to be led by a man, but by the Lord. And the symbol of the Lord's presence would be carried by a plurality of priests. I think it is a beautiful picture. I don't know if I ever saw that in this passage before, but that's what jumped out at me this week. The crossover people of God are led by the Lord. And the second L to describe the crossover people of God, are those who are living by faith. Living by faith. Verse 8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan, of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Now observe the precise command that is given to the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The command is simply to go and stand in the river. Does God ever mention what exactly is about to happen when they stand in the river? No, he does not. He does not. But what does happen later in verse 15? Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carry the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. You know, when it says the river was at flood stage, this means that it was a raging river, a picture of a mighty raging river, not the Chicago River, but a raging river. And when did the water actually stop flowing? It says, when their feet touched the water's edge. The priest had to act in faith. They literally had to take a step of faith into that raging river. For all they knew, they were about to die. But they understood what Joshua had commanded through, God had commanded them through Joshua, and they chose to obey by faith. The crossover people of God are those who live by faith. Does this crossing of the Jordan River remind you of another similar miracle 40 years earlier? Of course it does. We'll look at Exodus 14, which records the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea under Moses 40 years ago. Let me read from verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out at me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The picture that comes to me is Prince of Egypt, yeah? When they're crossing and you see water, and whales are swimming, fish are swimming on this side. In verse 19, if you caught it, the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. You know, in the crossing of the Red Sea under Moses, the presence of God was behind them. While in the crossing of the Jordan, 40 years later under Joshua, the presence of God was to pass ahead of them, in front of them. Now, what does this symbolize? Now, many scholars would agree that the crossing of the Red Sea under Moses is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of redemption. And look again at verse 14 in Exodus 14. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The Lord himself fought for Israel. He himself parts the Red Sea. He himself destroys the powerful Egyptians who pursue them, setting his people free once for all from bondage and slavery. This is a picture of salvation, our redemption. The crossing of the Jordan under Joshua, 40 years later, is a picture of sanctification, of our maturing and our growth as Christians. The Lord leads the Israelites, yes, but he doesn't necessarily fight and destroy the enemy like he did under Moses. Now they are instructed to take action, to take steps of faith, as in verse 8. "When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Now there is a command not to be still, but to go and step into that raging river. It's now up to the Israelites to exercise their faith to fight in order to conquer this land that is in front of them. And that's a picture of our sanctification, of our growth, of our maturing as Christians. I think it's the same for us. You know, God may have saved us freely and totally by his grace when we turn to Jesus, and praise God for that. accomplishing our salvation, our redemption from sin and slavery. But our maturing and growing as a Christian, our sanctification, involves us too, does it not? Growth and maturity, sanctification, only comes as we now exercise our faith and fight for maturity, fight for growth and victory. And having been saved by believing in the total work of Christ on the cross, we are now called to exercise that faith and to live it out in our lives. So the people of God, the crossover people of God, are those who are living by faith. Amen? Amen. So in my life, a major Jordan River, if you will, that I had to cross by faith came around 2 years ago, almost exactly, when God led me to apply to be RCC's executive pastor. You know, although I felt that God had led me to this months previous, having conversations with some people in this room, it was still up to me in June, July of 2020 to act in faith. At that time, you know, I had no idea. Well, by that time, Lois had already started, so he was already bringing us into the spiritual family. But if you rewind about 6 months behind, before that, we had no idea where God was leading us, where God was leading out of, what the timing was. But by faith, I decided to update my resume, or more accurately, to create a ministry resume for the first time in my life, to write a cover letter, to line up my references, and then to actually submit these things to Josh Lee, who is busy right now for our church, not knowing if anything would come back, and even if it did come back, not knowing what kind of life change that would entail. And these were steps of faith that I needed to take at that time in order for me to cross my Jordan River at the time into my promised land now here at RCC. And here I am 2 years later, living it up in the land of milk and honey at RCC with all my spiritual family. But how about you in your life? Maybe not major life decisions, maybe major life decisions. Are there any steps of faith that God is nudging you, challenging you to take these days? And will you step into sanctification, to growth, to maturity as you take those steps of faith in your life? And how about as a church, as we are led by the Lord, are there steps of faith that he's leading us to take as a church? That's the question on my mind. So the crossover people of God are those who are living by faith. Finally, the crossover people of God are looking ahead to victory. The crossover people of God are looking ahead to victory. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Here the Lord promises his people that tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So today they must consecrate themselves. The word consecrate here is another word for sanctify or purify. The Israelites were to consecrate themselves today so that the Lord would do amazing things tomorrow. In other words, in order to experience the amazing things that God will do tomorrow, we need to consecrate, sanctify, purify ourselves before him today. Verse 10. "This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. That's the only time in the Bible the ark of the covenant is described in that way. I think it's a hint. A hint is given in this verse of how the Israelites were to know that God would certainly drive these people out. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The Lord of all these people, the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. He would certainly do what he promised his people. And he would drive them out before them just as he promised. Because he is the Lord of all the earth. And God's promises are always trustworthy and true. So if we are led by the Lord, if we are living by faith, then brothers and sisters, we can be assured and look ahead to victory. Amen? Amen? The crossover people of God are looking ahead to victory. Now, this victory isn't always absolute, and it doesn't always look the way we think it should look, and it doesn't always come when we think it should come, does it? No. We know even from the rest of Joshua that the Israelites don't actually drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And in our lives too, looking ahead to victory doesn't mean there won't be weeks like this week where a bunch of us got sick and there were surgeries and hospice care needed. God never blankly promises health and wealth and prosperity. That's just not the gospel we believe in. But nonetheless, for those who are led by the Lord, for those who are living by faith, His promises are trustworthy and true. So we can take His promises to the bank and look ahead to victory in our lives, in His time and in His way. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. I've already shared what kind of week I and my family have had. And the week before this week was a blur for us as church staff as we were getting ready for our church retreat, which was, again, amazing time. Praise God for all that He has done. And what I loved most at the retreat was seeing the long conversations between OG, RCC, and, you know, my C group, and all the new people that have been coming in, and just seeing long conversations, and it rained, and we couldn't go outside. You guys just kept talking for hours. I took a nap, but I woke up, and you were still talking, and all through into the night. Those are just beautiful things, but it was a blur of a week getting ready for that, and then, you know, this week has been this week, and last night, on Saturday night, our family situation finally got a bit settled, and I finally found some margin to journal, and I noticed that I hadn't journaled for 2 weeks. And that's always a bad sign for me. And then I promptly took off. My sister lives across from Wrigley Field, and so I said, I'm going to take a walk. And I took a God walk for the first time in about 2 weeks, too. And Boston Red Sox were visiting the Cubs, and I got to hear some of that game, and Cubs are doing well. And then I want to just walk, you know, Sheffield and Waveland, where all the home runs are hit, and just see if I would get a ball. I didn't. I went into the neighborhood. I walked all the way to Lakeshore Drive. And God spoke to me. Of course He does, because this is a spiritual discipline in my life. I walked with my 3-mile-an-hour God. And this time He spoke through a new episode of the podcast, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, which features an interview with Tim Keller. Tim Keller, of course, you should know, being the founding pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City, one of the founders of the Gospel Coalition. I would say he's of the PCA denomination. I would say one of the most credible and respected evangelical pastors around. A celebrity of sorts, but he shuns that label, which we're all grateful for in this time. I'm going to have to listen to this podcast a few more times to get everything he said, because just like his books, when he speaks, it's dense. It's dense. And I was trying to just capture what I said. But the final 5 minutes of this podcast I have queued up, and I wanted us to listen to it together. I'm not sure if this is legal or whatever. We'll take it out of the YouTube if we have to later. But the final 5 minutes or so of this podcast really caught me at the end of my walk yesterday. I find myself listening again and again to it. I'm not sure if it exactly aligns with the sermon, but this is where I'm at. And this spoke to me so deeply, so I wanted to share those 5 minutes with you, particularly the very last thing he will say at the end of this 5 minutes. So let's go.
No, it is really helpful. I know, I mean, one of the things I think a number of folks would love to hear you speak to, if there's anything to add to it, is, you know, how do you account for your own longevity in ministry. I mean, you've had a long run. You've done well, you know. And I think a number of people look to you as somebody who's endured well and navigated a lot of this stuff. When you speak to younger pastors and leaders, like, what are the things you would point to and say, this is what's going to keep you from going to the zoo?
I think earlier on, one of the things that helps you continue to grow in grace and not get an inflated ego, get blind spots. I think earlier on, Hebrews 3:13 fellowship, and forgive me, I'm so old that I'm going to quote this in the King James, which is, exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Which is a place where it says, you've got to have some people in your life who exhort you daily, because sin will always blind you. The deceitfulness of sin always blinds you. So who is it in your life that actually is authorized to come talk to you, you know, look at you, really, you know, rake you over the coals if necessary? I think in the earlier days of my ministry, that was extraordinarily important. It's awfully helpful if one of those people you happen to be married to, because they can see things that nobody else can see. But I had some others, okay? As time went on, though, here's what has to happen. You can hide, even from people like that. I realized that, you know, midway. You can still do bad things. You can still have an affair. You can still do things. Still get hooked on pornography. You can hide. And here's another problem, is that it's very difficult to make friends like that if you lose them. If somebody dies or somebody moves away or that kind of thing, it's very difficult to, in your 50s and 60s and 40s, 50s, 60s, to kind of go out and get another person like that. And therefore, the prayer life, I'm sorry, it's not just praying about things, communion with God. Read John Owen's little book. Start with the abridged edition. John Owen's little book, A Communion with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Leave out the stuff on the Song of Solomon. When he goes off for pages and pages expounding the Song of Solomon on why this describes Jesus. Apart from that, I mean, that book is unbelievable. I just reread it recently. And it talks about the purpose of prayer is to actually have the love of God shed abroad on your heart. I mean, to actually have it, to actually see his face, to actually sense the grace of God. I mean, what he says is you have communion with the Father in his love, with the Son in his grace, and with the Holy Spirit in his comfort. And there actually has to be a genuine experiential life, not just say your prayers, not just read your Bible. And you have to be able to also you need to be finding your deepest besetting sins. It's called mortification. That mortification is, that's an old Puritan word. That does not mean repenting for something you've already done. No, no, no. Mortification is identifying your besetting sins and you're going to try to weaken them before they lead to actual behavior. And over the years, only with lots and lots of communion with God, do you identify your three or four or five most besetting sins. And find ways to apply, and what Owen would say, you have to apply Jesus to them. You know, you have to say, in what way does Jesus actually, looking at who Jesus is and what he's done, how does that weaken this inordinate desire in my heart? How does this reorder the loves of my heart? You have got to have a vibrant prayer life. And if you are too busy for that, and I have to say, the more successful your church is, the more likely you're going to feel too busy for it. And that's deadly. That's the other thing. It is utterly deadly.
Chuck DeGroat and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. Like, we're so attuned to having a strategy, a technique for everything. But when it comes to this stuff, like, the boring but true answer is, man, if you want to guard your heart from this stuff, like, live the Christian life, right? Like,
yeah.
Pray and seek the Lord's face and be humble and confess your sins and, you know, be killing sin or it'll be killing you and all that stuff.
Yeah, I don't know if I would even, I'll just tell you this, is the only real accountability that just cannot be avoided is when you've experienced God's presence and his love, and it is so delicious that you say, I just don't, it doesn't happen every day. It just, you know, nothing like that. But the idea is that I do not want to lose that. I can't lose that. That's the only accountability I know. Even accountability with my wife, I could lie. There is no other accountability. And even just the prayer life in which you pray, I read my Bible and pray every day. The real question is, are you having fellowship with God or communion with God? And do you sometimes commune with God in his love, with Christ in his grace, and with the Holy Spirit in his comfort? Do you? And if you do, that's the thing you say, I cannot live without that.
Zach, let's stop it there. Yeah. I don't know if you caught the end of that. He said, there's so much there. And there's so much in that hour, I highly recommend it. He said the only, after talking about accountability and what we need not to fall into sins as pastors and followers of Christ, the only accountability I know, he says, is having fellowship with God and communion with him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just reading our Bible, not just saying our prayers. Fellowship and communion with God. That's the only accountability, he says, he knows. And that's the thing that we cannot live without. You know, to me, this speaks to simply walking with God as ones who belong to God. And that would mean, I think, being led by God to living by faith, taking steps of faith in God. And thus, then to look ahead to victory in the things that I seek to do in God and for God. And so, as you conclude, to recap Joshua 3, the crossover people of God are led by the Lord, are living by faith, and are looking ahead to victory. Sisters and brothers, I'd like to claim these things for our church. May we as a church always be led by the Lord in our staff hires to come, in the important decision we need to make regarding denomination or no denomination, in the direction that we are needing to discern and to go together as a church, let us be led by the Lord. Let us as a church live by faith. When push comes to shove and we need to take solid steps of faith forward as a church, let us take those steps together in faith. And finally, as we do these things, as we are led by the Lord, as we live by faith, let us be the crossover people of God who look ahead to victory, ahead to victory in what God has called us to be and to do as a church body, as Restoration Community Church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for the picture of the people of God, the crossover people of God as they cross the Jordan River into the land of promise. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons. Lord, help us as a church, as individuals, God, to be led by the Lord. I pray that we would go nowhere where you don't lead us, that we would not go in one step, one direction where you are not leading us as a body. Lord, I pray that we would live by faith. Lord, we would exercise the muscles of our faith as we take steps of faith in the directions that you are calling us to in our own lives and as a church, God. Give us faith to take the steps that you're calling us to take. And finally, Lord, help us then to look ahead to the victory, not health and wealth and prosperity, but the victory that you promise to us, Lord, as we are led by the Lord and live by faith, the promises that we can hold on to from your word, the promises that you have given to this church as we obey you and as we follow you. Lord, we want to just pray these blessings upon every person that is listening and upon our church in the days and weeks and months to come. We love you. We thank you. We give you the rest of this time and this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.